Love him. Uzziah was made for God. We all are. And therefore, to seek God means, in some sense, to commune with him. So, there is a young, scared teenager thrown into a position of unparalleled power, required to lead Judah at its most confounding and weakened state when it is at its greatest need for sage wisdom and stately governance. The people are groaning from the heavy cost of his father's sin. The city lay in ruins. Its defenses are leveled. They're vulnerable to invasions. The king's treasury is empty. So what is Uzziah going to do? Going to seek the Lord. As long as he seeks the Lord, he will prosper. Friends, seeking the Lord is the first thing. It is the main thing. Jesus teaches us something very similar when he's exhorting us about not worrying about our clothes or our food or how we're going to provide for ourselves and the things that we need for life. Jesus dismisses all of that and says, you don't need to worry about that. Here's what you do need to be concerned with. Matthew 6:33. First, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, everything that you're worried about in your life, how you're going to pay your bills, how you're going to send your kids to school, what you're going to do about that problem at work, don't worry about it. They'll be added to you. God's going to take care of it. What do you seek first? God's kingdom. Friend, do you want a foolproof plan for your life to know and to be ensured that everything's going to be taken care of? Seek God's kingdom. Young people in this room, you're thinking about going off to college? You're thinking about what you're going to do with your life? Friends, do you want a plan that will guarantee you a life that counts? Life that matters. Seek the Lord. Seek him and his kingdom, and seek it above anything else. Trust that God will take care of you. When we seek God, this means that we are acknowledging we are not God, and God and his priorities are to be our priorities. It means that we let God set the standards for our life. It means that we are not in the driver's seat anymore. What God says is good, is good. We submit to him. And I wonder if you're a Christian in here today. If you're not a Christian here today, you're welcome here. I'm just going to speak to those who would call themselves Christians. If you're a Christian in here today, are there commands that God has given you that you chafe at, you struggle with, that you do not gladly embrace? Friends, I wonder if you've considered that your resistance to that, that the subtle beliefs that you have about whether or not this command is good, is actually flowing from a heart that has in some way come to believe that it knows better than God does. When Uzziah is at this moment of total desperation and he has no earthly resources available to him, he stakes everything on, I'm just going to seek God. What God says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fear him. And then he prospers. And so when we come to what God says, this is what I'm requiring of you. Here's what I'm asking of you. We say, I don't know if that's good or right. Do you realize that the unspoken message of your heart in that moment is, I think I know better than God does? What kind of species of pride is that? Friends, this is the gift of weakness in your life. The weaker you are, the easier it will be for you to see that God is not a person to be questioned. God is not a person to be dismissed easily. You can do that when you're strong. God is a nice convenience to have when everything in your life is going well. Something that, you know, a friend you can consult, that you can entertain. But when you're weak, When you realize that your resources have been depleted, it is much easier to see reality the way you should. The gift of weakness is that it clears us from any delusion of self-sufficiency. Uzziah went into his position with a kind of nuclear bomb being dropped before he walked into it. He had a profound understanding of his limits. And because of that, he sought the Lord. If we're to walk humbly with God, as Micah 6:8 tells us, that starts with first seeing our weakness, seeing our need. And friend, I wonder what weakness you are experiencing today. I wonder what is happening in your life that is leaving you feeling depleted, leaving you feeling like you've been pushed to your limits, leaving you feeling like the thought that you don't measure up is very prominent in your mind. And my guess is that your assumption is that that is necessarily a negative thing that must be overcome. And I wonder if you would be willing to consider that that weakness in your life may itself be a gift given to you by God, so that you would see you cannot do this on your own. This show isn't about you. There is a way that you will lean into God through weakness that you never will in strength. Let's turn then to strength. Look at verses 6 through 15 with me. Strength. The author of this event, the chronicler, begins detailing what happens now. We see over and over again victory through Uzziah. Uzziah has victory over Jerusalem's enemies, which is surprising given the state of things that was left when we last saw the story. In fact, it looks so good. There's so many victories, so much conquest, that some of the ways that it's described here make it sound like this is a description of Jerusalem when Solomon was reigning, which is like the glory days of Israel, when everything was at its best and brightest and shiniest. That's what it sounds like when Uzziah is reigning. He has a massive army. He has large construction projects, huge flocks and herds and farms and vines, which is just kind of a way in the ancient world to talk about someone being really, really rich. He even has this amazing ability to construct war machines to defend his city. So Jerusalem has gone from being this devastated and defeated, faintly burning wick, to now it's a powerhouse. He's an army numbering around 300,000 foot soldiers. How could that happen? Look at verse 8. It's a good summary of what's going on under Uzziah's reign. The Ammonites, which is just an enemy of Israel, they pay tribute to Uzziah. When you pay tribute to someone, that's when you've been defeated in battle, and so then you now pay them a tax to compensate them for all of the people that they lost in the battle. So the Ammonites are paying tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, where he became very strong. Uzziah has international fame. People in Egypt are talking about this king. Verse 7. How could such a nation who has been through so much come to this point? Verse 7. God helped him. There it is. God helped him. Uzziah sought the Lord and he prospered. Wonder of wonders. It was Uzziah's weakness. Get this, and this is the flow. It was Uzziah's weakness that led him to seek the Lord the way he did. And when he did, God provided help. Friends, if there's one theme that we see repeated over and over again in the Bible, it's that when people come to God pleading for help, God gives it. God delights in displaying the abundant glory of His generosity through giving help to the helpless. He loves to display how strong and good and beautiful and gracious He is by going to the most helpless of situations and just pouring out infinite gallons of mercy. God is not limited by what you and I are limited by. When you and I want to help someone, we have a bottom that we hit. Your bank account only has so many dollars in it. You only have so many hours of sleep you can go without. There's only so many bits of knowledge in your head that you have to give someone. So when you come into a really needy situation where someone has a lot of needs, there's a point where you tap out and you just run out of resources to give. But God, Ephesians 2 tells us that God is rich in mercy. There is no bottom. So the greater our need and the greater our weakness does nothing but sound a kind of depth charge to how deep that abundant help is. Friends, when we're clear-eyed about our life, about what is expected of us, we admit that when we look at what we have to give, the storehouse of our resources, and the enormous price tag on the responsibilities and duties of life, of the calling of a Christian, we can feel overwhelmed. We can despair. We ask ourselves how we are going to raise godly children, be faithful to our spouses, go to school, work hard at our job, repent of sin, evangelize our neighbors, evangelize our coworkers, be a good friend, stay current on the news, read books, stay healthy, have a consistent devotional life, be a good member, serve at our church, and not overextend ourselves, because of course we've got to be balanced. You just think about all that makes you want to have a panic attack. It's just overwhelming the need. And friends, if you're doing Christianity right, you should be feeling that. You open your heart up to members in a church, you open your heart up to your neighbors and to the world around you, and you see the need. If you don't feel that, you're doing something wrong. Maybe your heart is closed to people that it should be open to. What do we do? How do we just keep ourselves from walking around not drowning in anxiety or working ourselves to death? What do? We embrace our weakness and we seek the Lord. Look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul was looking around at the great need that he had, here's an apostle with the message of the gospel going into a world that does not know Jesus. And so he wants to be all out, no holds barred, going broke for Jesus. That's what he wants to do. But when he does, he discovers there's this limitation. Something is keeping him from being as effective as he knows he could be. He calls it a thorn. There's a thorn in his flesh. And he asks God, remove this from me. I could be so much more effective for you. Just take this away. Look at verse 9. But here's what the Lord's response was. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast, brag, be happy in, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? Because it's when I'm weak, I'm strong. when I'm worn down, when I'm brought to the end of myself, when I realize I have nothing left in the tank, I don't have anything sufficient, I don't have anything good, I don't know what to do, there, power comes. A power from on high. What does that mean? Does that mean all of us should go hop on a treadmill and run until we pass out? Go sign ourselves up for as many possible things as possible until we're at just an emotional train wreck? Should we just be killing ourselves? Is that how this works? No. Here's what this means. There's not some weird mechanism in the universe that just says, you know, the farther down you go in exhaustion, somehow the more energy you have. That's not how this is set up that way. Here's what this is telling us. When you're at points of weakness, whatever that is, you can just choose your category. Just think of the weakness that you most often experience. It's at that point where it is easiest for you to realize, I need help. Can't do this on my own. Not smart enough. Not clever enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not emotionally resistant enough. I'm not persuasive enough. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right thing is. Help! There. That's the point. That's the portal which strength comes in. That is where God bends down and He freely gives strength and power. God is not interested in just bringing in the A-list. The people who are the most competent and most intelligent, the people who have life all figured out, and you know He's so limited and so shrunk in His power that He has to have the cream of the crop to get His mission done. God's not like that. And God can draft from the bottom of the barrel and still win the game. Why? Because He's that good. And God has brought you and your weakness to Him because He is jealous to display that goodness through your weakness. So when you reach your weakness, what do? Don't despair. Don't collapse. You lean into Him. Seek Him. You say, okay, You're in charge. What you say goes. Not the boss, You are. I just want You to show up and to help. If we're to walk humbly with God, as Micah 6:8 tells us, we not only need to acknowledge our weakness, but we need to bring that weakness to the Lord and look to Him to give the strength we need. Friends, just last week in our prayer gathering, our discipleship class where we pray together, we had 4 or 5 people go around and say, hey, we've been praying about this thing, and God answered that prayer, and He helped. Praise God. Friends, what is prayer if not the most supreme standard of saying, we're weak, but God's strong? You want to grow in this? Friends, lean into prayer. If your life is lacking in prayer, maybe you don't really believe this. Maybe the idea of strength being found in weakness just doesn't seem true to you. And if that's so, then maybe let's look at what happens to Uzziah as a cautionary tale. Let's turn to destruction. Verses 16 through 23. You catch the subtle warning at the end of verse 15 of the danger for Uzziah. Verse 15, we're told, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped, till he was strong. Till he was strong. And verse 16 transitions to the downward spiral. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. An interesting parallel there. Verse 15, his fame spread far. This international acclaim. because he was marvelously helped until he grew strong. But it's when he was strong that he grew proud. He didn't thank God for being marvelously helped. His heart was lifted up inside of him. And now, no longer is his fame going to spread far. Rather, he's going to be destroyed. He's going to become infamous. What a tragic, tragic end to the story. Uzziah was put in this position of receiving abundant help from God. And this led him to grow strong and famous. But rather than that leading Uzziah to be humbled at God's abundant kindness to help this teenager who had no idea what he was doing, he drank deeply from the strong liquor of fame and wealth and power. And it went to his head, to his own destruction. What does Uzziah do? Well, he tries to burn incense in the temple, which is something that every Jew of his day, especially the king, knew that kings were not allowed to do. Only priests could do that. No king had ever tried to do what Uzziah was doing right here. It was utter foolishness. What kind of superiority complex you have to think, yeah, no one else has done this. This is definitely not okay, but it's okay for me to do. One of the most obvious fruits of a proud heart is when you start to think the rules that apply to everyone else don't apply to you. Azariah, a priest, 80 other priests block the way. Say, you can't do this, Uzziah. Stop. You will not get honor before this, for this. And rather than repenting and humbling himself, Uzziah stands his ground. He gets angry. And immediately, God smites him. Leprosy, of course, is the infamous skin disease, which, if you have that, you cannot be in the temple because you are unclean. And so the priests rush him out of the temple, and Uzziah himself realizes what's happened, and he gets out of the temple. And then he spends the rest of his life a solitary leper, quarantined from everyone else, and his kingdom ends. And it's passed off to his son. Wonderful meteoric rise to just a totally shameful defeat. Pride had blinded Uzziah. The leprosy that appeared on his forehead was simply a physical representation of the sickness that was in his heart. Uzziah no longer had regard for God's law, no longer thought that he was subject to what God commanded. And that's the fatal destruction of pride. The circumstances of Uzziah's pride was his strength, which may make you think, well, didn't God make him strong? But of course, the strength that God gave, Romans 2:4 tells us that God's kindness is meant to lead to repentance. All of the gifts that God gave should have led Uzziah to praise and thank God. But it didn't. It made him become proud. Which should make us wonder, where do we feel strong? Friend, where do you feel strong? Our strengths, of course, are not inherently bad. God made Uzziah strong, and God probably has given you strengths and abilities, things that we should rejoice and praise God for. The issue is not whether or not you are strong. The issue is what your strength leads you to. Does the strength God has given you lead you to praise God for his kindness? Does it lead you to have a deeper reliance on him? Or does it lead you to think that you frankly don't need the Lord's help? What buoys your inner sense of self-reliance and independence that makes submission to God hard for you? Could be how well you do at your job, how good of a parent you are. Could be that you think you have the right political perspective on everything. It could even be your appearance. It could be your intellect, your friends. It could even be your morality and your religiosity. Pharisees were incredibly proud of how moral they were. Friends, if you want to find out where it is where you are most prone to have a hard heart to God. Ask yourself three questions. One, where do you feel like the rules don't apply to you? This is what happened with Uzziah. These rules, they apply to everyone else. I totally see why everyone else should have to do this thing, but just not me. There's something special about me that it doesn't apply to me. Or ask yourself, what makes you look down on others most? What leads you to judge other people, to feel like you're a cut above them? Or lastly, what are you most sensitive about? What makes you really easily offended and triggered? Friends, if we want to walk humbly with our God, we need to acknowledge our weakness. And then we need to seek God and bring that weakness to Him to find the strength, only the strength that God has. And then lastly, we need to repent of our pride. We will find no strength, no help, if our hearts are exalted and lifted up. Why? Because God opposes the proud. So if you are walking in pride, God Himself is actively working against you. He opposes the proud. But the humble, He gives grace. He gives grace. And friends, humility is the key to everything. Humility is, we will not love God's steadfast love, His kindness, if we're not humble. Because we'll see no need for it. Yeah, God's steadfast love was given to all those other people, those weaklings out there who need that. I don't need that, though. Friends, we will not do justice if we're not walking humbly with our God. If we're not willing to admit that God is just and He sets the standards, He's the one who judges, He's the one who's right, we won't do justice. We'll do just whatever we want to do. We'll enact our power, our standards. If we don't walk humbly with God, the whole game's up. We don't do anything. How do we do that? Well, it's now officially the Christmas season. If you haven't noticed, we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus, which is really just a giant reminder that God's heart is inclined towards the weak, the lowly. So much so that He became incarnate as one who was meek and lowly, to the point of becoming an infant. Not only that, Jesus lived and died precisely because we weren't only just weak, like maybe a runner who's out of shape who can't run a marathon all the way, but we are sinful. There's something wrong in our hearts. He came for that reason. And the good news, the heartbeat of Christianity, is that human beings cannot do anything to make themselves right with God. Friends, before Christianity is anything else, it is a trumpet blast proclaiming humans are weak. Christianity is for losers, not winners. And Jesus has come for those who will realize they're weak, they're sinful, and there's nothing that they can do. And He will take their sins to Himself. And He will bear them away. Take them to the cross and will pay the debt those sins deserved. Our sin has earned God's righteous wrath and judgment. But in His mercy, He's provided a way that if we will trust in Jesus, that right wrath will be diverted onto His Son. And in its place, we will receive Jesus' righteousness, His commendation. So that in our weakness, as we confess our weakness, that's when you become a Christian, most of what you're doing is just admitting you're weak. And you're saying, help. And there it is, offered. It's strength comes through weakness. If you want to go up, you have to go down. If you want to be made right, you have to confess that you're wrong. And in that confession, Not in you cleaning yourself up after the confession, but in the confession itself. And in the eye that glances upward to help from heaven, there it comes. Help. Salvation. The gospel is a placard that hangs over all of life that says, you're weak, but there's help. So if anyone in here is weak, there's help for you. Let's pray. Father, we are weak. We look to you for help. Thank you for the help that you've provided in your Son, Jesus, who has delivered us from our greatest need, from our most profound weakness, far more serious than a dilemma at work or frustration with our kids or knowing what to say to our non-Christian neighbors. Father, you have delivered us from the greatest dilemma of all. We were sinners under a sentence of condemnation. Father, if you will help us with that, if you will provide salvation to that degree, how much more so will you not also help us with everything else that we need? And so, Father, we come to you just as weak people with arms open to you. We don't want to hang on to self-importance. We don't want to hang on to silly notions of vanity and pride. We want to just cast those aside now. We want to come to receive the help, the only help that you have for weak people. In Jesus' name.